I want to introduce you to someone today named Carl Clark. I don't think any of you know Carl Clark. We'll have a picture of him up in just a moment. That's Carl Clark. Probably never heard of him. He joined the Navy in the 1930s, and he was assigned to the kitchen, not because he was an exceptional cook, not because he had lots of training, but because at that time, people of a certain ethnicity or race were required to work in the kitchen. So that was his assignment, simply for that reason. He stayed in the Navy. He kept serving the country. And then on December 7th, 1941, he was aboard a ship in Pearl Harbor. His ship was attacked. He survived the attack. Years after that attack, 4 years later, he was on a different ship. Japanese planes attacked that ship as well. During that attack, he suffered a broken collarbone, this part of his body, broken collarbone. It's a pretty serious injury. Now imagine, we're sitting in chairs, but imagine having that injury while enemy planes are flying overhead, things are on fire. It is difficult to swim with a broken collarbone. It's difficult to run or jump or shoot a gun or engage in hand-to-hand combat when you've got a broken collarbone. But that's his situation. What he did next was good, but you're going to have to wait. We're in the middle of a sermon series on life. A joke, it's actually a sermon series about fruit of the Spirit, but it feels like life because life has hard moments. Life has challenging moments. Galatians 5 has Paul speaking to a group of Christians in a city, Galatia, which is now in Turkey. He's speaking to them. He started a church there. There's disciples there. He writes them a letter, and he says in chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We've done several of these. We're doing goodness this morning, and it's a sermon series on life and on the fruit of the Spirit because we believe God can bear fruit in a desert. God can do things in incredibly hard places to bring fruit out. And there's nowhere harder to imagine growing fruit than a desert. But God can do it. And some of you, you may not even really know, like, what does goodness mean or what could Paul have meant speaking to people in Galatia. But you immediately say, I can't be good. That can't be me because you know 3 days ago you said some things to some people or you were in traffic 5 days ago or you were at work and the boss came in the room again. And you go, I know what I did. I know what I thought. I am not good. I want to encourage you that I get it, but these are the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. The fruit is in you, but the fruit is not from you. It's His fruit in you, and He says He can grow it. I invite you to read 1 Samuel chapter 1 with me. We're going to read a lot, so prepare yourselves. You can scroll or swipe or turn the page. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to tell us a story that we need to hear this morning. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zaphim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tahu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. She would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." A brief word in prayer. Father, what a passage. This family came to your house. There was rivalry and nastiness on the way there. There were accusations of drunkenness, broken hearts, desperate prayers, bitterness, and weeping. But you heard Hannah. You heard her, and you listened to her, and you remembered her. All we can say is you are great. She left in peace, and may we leave today with more faith in you. May we know that you are the Lord who remembers us. Amen. These are normal people. I know you're going, "I've never heard of Ramathaim, Zaphim, and son of Jehoram, and son," and all that. Right, I get it. I haven't either. But these are normal people. It's like this family, sons, daughters, struggles of life, petty rivalries. There's all this stuff that's normal. Now, there is a guy in the middle of it all who's married to two women. And as I read, I wasn't looking because I don't like to be judgmental, but I didn't see, as it talked about the two kinds of women, I didn't see like the men's eyes light up about that other wife, right? Like nobody was like, "Man, I want to be friends with her. I'd like to meet her," you know? Like these are normal people, but some of them are not very nice. This family, though, all of them load up and go to worship. They get in on their horses, donkeys, the rest. They walk, they get on the road, they go to worship. And along the way, the man gives both of his wives what they need to worship because they would have sacrificed animals. So he gives his wives what they need, but he loves one more than the other, so he gives her a double portion. The other wife does not like that. She gets nasty about it. This family, you know, you thought your ride to church was tough, right? So I came alone. I mean, it was like me and myself, we get along great on car rides alone, you know? But you thought your ride was tough. You're not the only one who comes up to God in the place where he dwells to be worshiped with baggage and conflict and junk going on. This family is a hot mess. And God doesn't say, "Turn around, y'all, and go on back. Like, don't come to temple. Don't do it. Just go on back. Take all your stuff. Take all your problems." He doesn't do that. Isn't that amazing?
It is amazing. So reassuring.
Well, it would be, except for what happens next. Verse 3 says the prophets were Hophni and Phinehas. Now, you don't know these guys. It doesn't say it in this chapter, but it says it in the coming chapters. A few pages later, it says these guys are selfish and disrespectful, and they're ungodly, and they're mean, and they're judgmental, and it's all about them. I have no idea how they became priests. It's all about them, and they're mean, and they say nasty things, and they could care less about God. They could care less about the people coming up. So here's this family, you know, pulling the freight train called the hot mess, and they got all their bitterness and all their rivalry and all their broken hearts and everything else, and they come up, and what do they find? The double trouble of wicked priests. Like two wicked, selfish, disrespectful, mean-spirited priests. And that's what they walk into. Here's Hannah, a woman trying to follow God, broken heart, serious life challenges that she can't address. She's trying to follow God. She's got a husband who somehow, you know, sort of started this thing with two wives. And she's making her way to God, though. She gets up to the temple. She's looking for God. And then there's corrupt priests. Ever been to church and said, never going back? Never going back. And then Hannah's story gets worse, of course. There's the bitter wife and all of that. And well, and some of you are giving me that look right now. You're like, Pastor, you going to deal with that? That two wives thing? Like, you want to, I mean, you mentioned it. You going to deal with it or not? Well, we'll deal with it. I call this a theological rotary. We're going to go around one time. We're going to get back out and go on the highway. During creation, God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife. That's singular, one wife. And they shall become one flesh. That's what God said before sin entered the world. But by Hannah's time, Satan has delivered on his deception. You've got people growing up in the domain of darkness, growing up in a community ruled by the forces of wickedness, and that's their reality. Scripture shows all kinds of people with distorted disobedience because they were brought up outside the garden where you and I live. But Scripture says, come up to the cross. Scripture says, the ground is level right here. We're not asking how many wives you had. We're just glad you came. Look up at the cross. You'll see Jesus look at you. And just like I preached last week, he'll say, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. That's what he says. The work of Christ means life's never so bad that you can't be good. All right, we're back on the highway. 1 Samuel 1, verse 7 says, year after year, stuff was bad for Hannah. I like you, even though I don't know every one of you. I see some faces I haven't met and haven't talked deeply with, but I like you. I wish I didn't have to say this, but Hannah's life was year after year. Year after year, things were hard for her. By verse 7, it's been so hard and so long that Hannah's weeping and not eating, and she's bitter, and she's just a wreck right there in the temple, which is not the way most of us want to be around people in religious settings. I think you kind of want to have your act together and look good, right? And she's a wreck, and she's totally bitter and totally weeping, and she's so upset she can't even eat. Have you heard the quote? Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. There's an author named G. Michael Hopf. He wrote that. I don't know what G. Michael Hopf thinks about God. I don't know what he thinks about the fruit of the Spirit. But Hannah, 1 Samuel, Hannah is about to show us that God can cultivate goodness during hard things. And I think, I don't know for sure, but I think without something bad, year after year, I'm not sure goodness exists. Hannah's times have become so hard that Elkanah finally notices her. I mean, he knew she was there. He was doing the double portion animal sacrifices thing, but he starts to go, I think something's a little wrong. Maybe we ought to have a conversation, not just more animal sacrifices. And he says to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Elkanah does a normal thing, a pretty good thing. He expresses concern for Hannah. He sees what's going on, but Elkanah is not the answer to her pain. He can't fix her pain. He can't resolve her pain. That's God's job. Elkanah is not big enough, even if he is as good as 10 sons. Some of you are married to somebody with incredibly deep pain, or you got somebody in your family with incredibly deep pain. I'd like to make a suggestion. Stay humble and stay close. Elkanah is not better to Hannah than 10 sons. I get what he's trying to do, and I give him respect for it. Anybody that's motivated to help a hurting person, I give him respect. I'm not going to bash Elkanah over this. But I think he's got to be careful saying, am I not better to you than 10 sons? He does do something right, though. Why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Why are you sad? He talks to her. He engages her. He's close to her. There's some conversation happening. He's staying connected. I do think that if an ancient Jewish marriage therapist showed up working pro bono and just kind of said, hey, guys, can we have a quick redo? Like, just a quick, you don't know me, but I'm licensed, I'm good, really? Like, can we just have a quick redo? I think they'd say, hey, Elkanah, good job on the questions. Next time, don't compare yourself to the thing she wants that she can't have. Like, maybe just drop that piece. Like, and you're not that good, Elkanah. Like, we've been seeing you for a while. You're not that good. Just maybe listen. Just maybe talk and listen. 1 Samuel is not a clinic on marriage. It's not the main idea. Hannah's not every woman. Elkanah's not every man. But my point generally would just be stay humble about yourself. Stay connected. If asking questions works, ask questions with this person in pain. If another approach is better, do that. Every couple has a way forward, even Hannah and Elkanah with that other wife who's bitter and, you know, right? There's some kind of way forward. Both the husband and the wife have to accept we're imperfect. Very imperfect sometimes, right? Like, you're sitting there going, at least that's not my marriage. I feel better already. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to celebrate your small wins. Marriage is tough. There's a reason why people a lot of times just do everything but marriage. Marriage is tough. Celebrate the small wins. Be okay with small wins. On the other hand, as I talk about this, some of you are the person with deep pain. Life has left you weeping and greatly distressed, bitter, provoked, sick of it. There's hope for you. The hope is not that another human being will come along better than 10 of whatever you want and fix the problem. Hannah knows hard times, and I think she pretty quickly realized this guy who thought two wives was like the way forward in life is also not my answer. But in her deep pain, she's at the end of her rope. She's at the end of her relationships, the end of her emotions. She's done. Verse 10 says, greatly distressed, she prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. And it sounds like a reason to quit the faith. The corrupt priests, the guy accusing me of being drunk, the whole family mess. I'm over it. I quit. But she doesn't quit. She brings her pain to God, and she talks about it with him, and she prays about it, and God and Hannah work it out. Who else can she depend on? Who else can she turn to but God? And she chooses, for all the other baggage and all the other mess, she chooses, I'm going to talk to God about it. I'm going to weep, I'm going to be bitter, but I'm going to talk to God about it. She doesn't quit. In fact, she kind of surges forth. I hope to meet her someday and ask her about it, but she surges forth in this total devotion and says, I'm going to make a promise to God. I'm going to trust God. Even when the priests are bad, even when this other wife is nasty, even when the other priest is saying that my spirituality is influenced more by alcohol than genuine faith, I'm still going to seek God. I don't care what anything else is going on. I won't quit. I will seek God. I won't give up on God. I want something from God, and I'm going to go to him and get it. Life's never so bad you can't be good. There's hope. You can take your pain to God, and you and God can work to make it good. Now, what is goodness anyway? It's easy to throw the word around, but let's settle down for a second and just what is goodness? Well, goodness is being upright on the inside and in your life. You might have heard of integrity. You might have heard of other ways of thinking about it. But goodness is being like God on the inside. There's a little bit of a similarity in English, goodness and godness. I don't know if we'll find out someday exactly why that is, but goodness and godness look similar in English. And the truth is, for those of us who have the Holy Spirit, God is working so that we have his moral perfection, his uprightness, his purity. We are gaining his goodness along the way. Now, we don't become God. There's no point at which we become God. We just become more and more and more like him. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, I'm going to send the Spirit to teach you all things. You're not done learning yet, but I'm going to send you the Spirit. You're going to be learning. And God alone is good. Jesus said elsewhere, who is good but God alone? So God alone is good, but God will work in you to transform you so that you become good. And that's amazing. It's a promise from God. We've been talking a lot about how bad Hannah's life was. Maybe you don't have as many bad moments as her. I hope you don't. Maybe you have more. Maybe you're in the middle of some of them. Maybe you fear the worst is yet to come. I would encourage you to even right now as I'm speaking, take a moment of faith. Take a tiny little act of faith like Hannah did. You can use a piece of paper. You can get out your phone and do the notes app, however. But I would say just if you feel like I have a rough life, my family's a hot mess, or I've got all this past stuff, all this pain, I just encourage you, keep coming to God. Maybe you just like think about some of that and begin to write a little bit like Hannah was speaking to God, and you begin to do a little bit of that. Because you're not alone. You're not alone. If you think we're the only ones who are like that, well, Hannah's got another example that you're not alone. And she keeps coming to God. And that's the beginning of making sure that the dysfunction doesn't completely consume her. Faith is difficult in these kind of moments, but faith is not impossible. There's a Christian from Britain about 100 years ago, G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. That's a little bit of British language for us to work through. It means we tried and we found out it was true. It's just difficult. We tried, we found out it's true. It's just difficult. With a life like that, with a truth like that, how can Hannah be so good? How does she keep going? Problems on the inside, problems in her relationships, problems with the priests. How does she keep going? And how can you? Well, Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It's His work in you. He's working, even when you're weak. Now, I'm not giving you a pass. I'm not giving myself a pass. Transformation does not come from streaming services. It's good. I like it, but it doesn't work that way. It's not a one-click. It doesn't work that way. Hannah comes to God. Hannah depends on God. As you think about your own hardest experiences, I mentioned the notes app on your phone, piece of paper with you. You could write down your own hard experiences as we worship right now. I have some of my own. Take time. Write them down. It's an act of prayer. It's an act of faith. And when you do, you've got this piece of paper or this note in your phone that says, "I'm reminded of my hard moments. I've actually done an action to connect with God. I've really talked about it with Him. I've really done something with my reality. Not just kind of thought about it or felt it, but really taken a moment to give it to God, to depend on God." Think about the things that make you bitter and make you weep. That's Hannah in verses 11, 12, and 13, but it can be you too. The Lord hears you speaking in your heart. Your pen is scratching on paper, or you're, you know, thumbing your way through your heart. But the Lord hears your heart. Nobody else sees it. Nobody else does it. I've learned something from today's sermon. It's don't accuse you of drunkenness. So we're all going home having learned something, right? So I'm not going to be like, "I think they're drunk back there." You know, like I learned that is apparently not spiritual leadership to like get it wrong about judgments. So we're all learning something. The Lord hears you speaking in your heart. And the Hebrew for Hannah, when she's praying, the word about her praying, your translation might say continued to pray or prayed frequently or something. The Hebrew word is multiplication. The great thing about multiplication is that 8 plus 8 is 16, but 8 times 8 is 64, right? And 64 times 8 is a number bigger than I can add up and do or multiply. Hannah's prayer life is so intense, so focused, so serious, she's multiplying her prayers to God. You know, she's praying a little bit, and it's up to the double digits, and then it's triple digits, and then just like thousands of prayers pouring out of her heart. Those kind of situations in your life, God's ready to receive it, ready to hear from you. Talk to God. Pour out your soul. The Holy Spirit can handle your heartache. You can talk about the corrupt priests, the critical, nasty person you have to live with. In Hannah's life, God can handle all of that, and even more. Whatever she's multiplying, she's just pouring it out. And God can handle it. It's a lot of prayer, but the Lord can handle it. Part of what you discover if you'll pour it out that much is you'll be able to say, "Your goodness, God, is pursuing me. Your goodness is coming toward me." You're running after me, God, and I'm seeing your goodness as I pour out my heart to you. Before we go, one final point. Hannah keeps her promises to God. She came to God. She depended on God. It wasn't just like one prayer or like one religious act. She really depended on God. And she made a vow, if God gives me a child, I'll give God the child back for the priesthood. Which I don't have time to preach on, but it seems kind of interesting that there's all these problems with the priesthood and she's simultaneously being used by God to not only get her needs met, but to pave the way for better priests. I think God's up to something there. So she says, I'll give the child back. Now, what's going on? Well, Hannah's asking for the child, and God's gift of it is a gift of grace. It's just pure grace. This isn't some sort of divine human arm wrestling contest where Hannah ends up with God's arm behind his back and he's like, okay, that's it. I'll give you a child. And simultaneously, God doesn't like reverse it on her and go, now I've got you. You have to give me the child back. It's not some sort of weird arm wrestling scenario, some sort of like who's stronger than who moment. It's grace and it's faith working out. God, would you care about me and meet the deepest needs of my heart, the deepest desires of my life, surrendered to you? And he goes, I'm your father. I love you. I'll give an act of grace to you. I know it's been year after year. I know what that nasty lady's been saying to you on the way, all of that stuff. But I care about you. I hear your prayers. I'll give you gifts of grace. And she turns around, and just like a faithful person who's been loved, she's like, I give it all back to you. Right now. I give it away. I give it back to you. I'm holding on to it loosely. That's really the big idea of Galatians 5. We didn't read the whole thing in several weeks, but if you read all of Galatians 5, it really gets across the idea, would you let the Holy Spirit be in complete control of your life? Because Paul goes to Galatia, shares the gospel, people believe, and then new teachers come in, confuse them, mess with what they've heard, and then Paul writes the letter and has to say, return back to just accepting Jesus, not these Jesus plus ideas that people have been telling you. Let the Holy Spirit have total control of your life. That's what he's getting at. Let God have control. And that's what Hannah's saying. I'm letting God have total control. I'm asking him for this. He's giving it to me, but I'm letting it go right back to him. People like Hannah attain goodness because they come to God and they depend on God. But when he does what he wants to do, they keep on letting God be God. The thing they've received from him never becomes more important than him. Hannah doesn't keep her promise, like I said, because she's guilted into it or pressured or tricked or anything else. She keeps her promise because she's trusting God. Her goodness is, I trust God to receive from him and to give back to him, to have it and to let it go. She can be upright in her heart, what she says when she's pouring out her heart to the Lord, and what she does with her life years later. She's upright, even when there are bad priests and nasty second wives and all that other stuff going on. She lets it all go to God. She comes to God. She depends on him. She keeps trusting him. And then a few years later, she says, I'm going to keep trusting him and give him this child. Because you won't know somebody's good until they're tested. You won't know somebody's good until they really have to give something up. It's Abraham with his son on the altar in Genesis 22. It's Hannah with her boy Samuel in her arms saying, I'm going to give him back. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, not my will be done, but your will be done. If this cup can pass from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. That's goodness. Do you know what happens at such moments of surrender? We'll look at verse 20. Of chapter 1. Excuse me, the end of verse 19. The end of verse 19. The final few words. The Lord remembered her. The Lord remembers Hannah. The Lord remembers Abraham standing next to that altar with his son strapped down. And most of all, the Lord remembers Christ hung up on a cross, put in a tomb, dead for days. The Lord remembered Christ. And Hannah is going to remember the Lord. People in imperfect marriages can be good. People in dysfunctional families can be good. people around dysfunctional priests can still be good. The whole religious system is kind of messing with Hannah's pursuit of God, but she can still be good. People with huge pain can be good. People with nasty revivals and mean provokers can still be good. The Lord remembers what you asked for. That stuff you typed in a little bit ago, that wrote down, the Lord remembers those things. What broke your heart, the things you can't accomplish, the things you've wanted year after year. Some of you don't need to hear anything else this morning but this. The Lord remembers you. The Lord remembers you. Hannah went to temple, she was praying, and she got called a drunk, and she said, "Don't treat me like a worthless woman. I'm actually brokenhearted." You might get treated bad at church. I hope not. If you do, come see me and I'll talk to the people. But you might get treated bad at church. You might get treated bad at home. If you do, you can come talk to me about that too. Like all of that. You might get treated bad at all of that stuff. You might go home with the same people that have been provoking you year after year after year and just messing with you. You might go home with those same people. But you know what? The Lord remembers you. Tim Keller, you may have known of Tim Keller, you may have heard of him. He started many churches in New York City. He died last year of pancreatic cancer. But he has this great quote. He says, "There are the good things of this world, the hard things of this world, and the best things of this world, God's love, glory, holiness, and beauty. The Bible's teaching is that the road to the best things is not through the good things, but usually through the hard things. Life's never so bad you can't be good." You remember Carl Clark, the Navy sailor, forced to work in the kitchen, attacked on Pearl Harbor, survives. 4 years later, Japanese planes attack a different ship he's on. He's got a broken collarbone. Think about that. Think about that. But your ship's on fire. Madness is going on, enemy planes overhead. I mean, you've been trained to be in the military, but still, this is a crisis, first order problem right here. Tremendous stress and situation. He's got a broken collarbone, so, you know, jumping off into the water, maybe not a great idea. Running is painful, all that type of stuff's going on. What did Clark do during that attack? Well, here's what he did. He dragged many other servicemen to safety. He found out, where's a place I can take injured sailors and Marines? I'll drag them to safety. So broken collarbone, dragging grown men across a ship in the middle of an enemy attack, finding a safe place to put them. There was a fire that would have destroyed the USS Aaron Ward. That's the ship he was on. Fire would have destroyed it, but Clark found a way to put out the fire. So he puts out the fire, drags servicemen to safety. He eventually recovers from his injuries after the attack is ended that day and everything's over with the attack. He, of course, needs to recuperate from the broken collarbone and all the rest. He gets better from all of his injuries. He stays in the Navy, serves for another 13 years, and becomes a chief petty officer. He had disrespect. He had people telling him where he had to work in the Navy, regardless of competency or desire or anything else. He had enemy attacks. He had a broken collarbone year after year. He started in the 1930s, Pearl Harbor, 1941. 4 years later, it'd be 1945. He did another 13 years, year after year. Didn't stop Clark. He was committed to doing the right thing. Somebody needed to put out a fire. Somebody needed to drag wounded sailors and Marines to safety. Somebody needed to rescue a bunch of these wounded people. Year after year, didn't stop Hannah. Somebody needed to be good despite dysfunction. Somebody needed to trust God around crooked priests and bitter rivals and disappointment in life. Somebody needed to be good. And Hannah said, "Yes, Lord." And she shows us that life's never so bad that you can't be good. Let's pray. Father, we really don't want more of what we've heard about this morning. It's nice to read about for somebody else because we go, "Oh yeah, you remembered them. Oh yeah, they came through. It's good. But we know that the path to good things is usually through the hard things. And that's how we get to the best things in life, is through the hard things. So I pray for these people I love. Lift them up to you as we have a time of reflection and responding. There's some people who want to pour out their hearts to you right now. There's going to be some others who wait a few days or a few hours to do it. That this is just not the place and time for them. Wherever they do it, I pray that they'd meet with you and they'd hear from you just like Hannah did. That they'd pour out their soul. They wouldn't feel bad about multiplying their prayers. They wouldn't remember the people that are part of the problem. They would just somehow single-mindedly come to you and connect with you and receive what only you can give. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible love, for your incredible mercy, for your goodness. And we enter this time of response just to sit with you for a few moments, hoping and trusting, Holy Spirit, hoping with absolute confidence that you will bear the fruit in us that you want to, even now. It's in your name we pray.
Try to clean up nice, try to hold it all together. I'm living rich in the world, but a spiritual beggar. And I've been waiting to give till I could give you something better. But you just wanted my heart. So here it is, all of it. Will you take it in this condition? Here I am. Jesus, you can have it all. Jesus, you can have it all. 'Cause you love every broken piece of an honest offering. Jesus, you can have. Pennies in my hand to a heavenly treasure. 'Cause your kingdom rules by a different measure. And so I'm pouring it out until I'm an empty vessel. Lord, here's my heart. Joy in the sorrow, yesterday and tomorrow. Let go. You can have it all. Jesus, you can have it all. 'Cause you love every broken piece of an honest offering. Jesus, you can have it all. Jesus, you can have it
today. This is far more than making lemonade when life hands you lemons. These are the kind of moments when you threw the lemons out in the yard screaming in rage, you know? You don't even want to like talk about it. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, "Would you just multiply your prayers to me?" And God encourages you as you go this week. Life's never so bad that you can't be good. A brief word in prayer. Jesus, you are the kind of God who can handle it all. And you're also the God who receives it all. And we give it all to you, the glory and the praise and the honor. It's because you've taken hold of us that we're sustained. As I thought about Hannah again and again, part of me is like, how'd she do it? How did she do it? And I know that she had her part to play. She prayed, she came, she persevered, and goodness was the result. But I also know that you've been incredibly faithful and incredibly strong, and that where her sins abounded and the sins of many, many, many more people, your grace abounded even more. And as we go today, we're asking to walk in grace. We're asking to be remembered. We're asking that the songs this morning, the scriptures this morning, would echo in our hearts and echo in our hands, that would be on our lips, that you might appoint some people this week who just remind us of what we've heard today, or that we hear from you. It's time to go tell somebody what we heard today. Memorize this scripture. Remember this teaching. We're going to need your sustaining care. And we have a great Savior whose name is the name above every name. And we have a great Father who is worthy of all glory and honor and power and praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, and thank you, Spirit, that fruit can come even in the desert of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.